Welcome. Glad y'all are here. Why don't y'all stand with us and let's celebrate Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 10, verse 8. Yeah. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in a field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them.
Angels, we have heard on high. joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels, O come let us come.
Lord Jesus, we do rejoice and we come and we adore you right now. We're in awe of you as we think about what you've done. Emmanuel, what are we that you think of us, take thought of us, and that you would come and be God with us? What a gift. What a blessing. How undeserved. And Lord, to think that you came to ransom captive Israel, and not only them, because like you told the servant through the prophet Isaiah before he was given the name Jesus, you told him it's too small a thing that you only bring back Israel. But no, I'm going to make you a light to the Gentiles of all nations. So you didn't only come to ransom captive Israel, you came to ransom captive us, captive me. And you bind all of us, all people, in one heart and mind. And the mind is the mind of Christ. Bound up in you, united in you, set free in you, Jesus. We celebrate you this night. You're worthy of glory in the highest. We love you so much and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
All right, Merry Christmas. Who's really stressed out? Nobody? Good. I'm glad you're here. Man, I am totally not stressed out. My mom's here, and so I'm just, she's going to handle anything if it goes wrong. And all right, so, you know, if you come on Christmas Eve, for the first few years, I tried to do something that involved a stable, and I just eventually run out of sermons like that. So I unapologetically tonight am not preaching about a stable or wise men or anything. I'm preaching about Jesus. And as I'm thinking about Jesus and celebrating his birth, one of the ideas that popped in my head was, what are these explicit scriptures that we have that say why Jesus came? You know, because we know he was born in a manger, and it's amazing that he would humble himself in that way. But why did he come? And so one of these scriptures that is very explicit on the why he came part, and I hope you know that the Bible's a big book, and there's more than one scripture that says exactly why he came. This is one of the reasons he came. But it's so beautiful and so explicit, and I just wanted to preach on it tonight. If you have your Bible and you want to look at the text with me, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And then if you don't have your Bible, don't worry about it. Or there's one in front of you. If you don't want to look at it, I promise I'll read it all to you. And Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2, it's before Hebrews. Yeah, when you find some of the T's, you're getting close. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Okay, 1 Timothy, chapter 1. And I'm going to begin, and I'm not even going to just read the whole text. I'm just going to read it a little bit at a time. So I'm starting with verse 15. And here's what it says in our text here. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Now, that's a great translation. The way I translate it is this word, because it's logos for saying, this word is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Whenever you start off something like that, Paul's about to make a declarative statement, but before he does, he wants to try to tell the people who are about to hear this declarative statement that it's trustworthy. And the word for trustworthy there comes from pistos, which is related to pistis, which is faith in Greek. So trustworthy there means worthy of faith, worthy of biblical faith, putting our trust in it, that it should be. Then he goes on to say that it not only is it trustworthy or worthy of faith, but he says deserving of full acceptance. Think about that for just a second. So there's the spectrum of acceptance. Okay, on one end would be rejected. So that's one, he's saying, don't reject this. But he's also saying more than that. He's also saying, don't accept this thing partially. He's saying it's worthy of full acceptance. So he's moving us to one end of the extreme in the way that we respond to this word he's about to speak that's worthy of faith. So with a setup like that, it reminds me of someone who starts their story off like, you are never going to believe this, right? Because that's kind of what he's doing, except he's doing it in a positive way. He's about to say something is going to be hard to believe and difficult to accept. And so he's trying to tell them up front, no matter how outlandish or crazy this sounds, you need to believe it, you need to accept it. Okay? So what is the outlandish and crazy thing that he's about to say? What is this word that he's about to speak that is worthy of faith and full acceptance? Here it is. It's simple. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Okay. See, it's Christmas. And we're wondering, you know, we all know Jesus came into the world. Christmas Day, we're celebrating his birth tomorrow. It's an amazing thing that he would come into our world, and he did. But if you want to know why did he come? Why was he born in Bethlehem so long ago? Paul's trying to give us a clue to that in this text in 1 Timothy. And the simple answer that he gives to why Jesus came is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Okay, now, you guys, a lot of you probably grew up in Sunday school, and it isn't the first time you've heard that, amen? Right? I mean, you've heard this before. But I think we actually sort of take this for granted, and we haven't spent enough time sort of letting this soak into us and change us. If we can take off our Sunday school hat for just a minute and be real sort of with God and with ourselves, the idea that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners is mind-blowing. See, sinners are bad. They're mean, they're selfish, they're hateful, they do lots of bad stuff, and they do not deserve saving. Amen? Now, I'm not very creative. I'm glad the Bible's already written, and I can preach it. If it's already there, I can do something with it. But if I have to make it up out of my head, I'm no good. Okay. But I was trying to think of a story where somebody did something really bad, and while they were doing that bad thing, something bad happened to them. Like, I don't know, this is no good, but like if someone stole your wallet, and as they were running, okay, this is too bad of a thing to happen, but if they stole your wallet, and they're running to get away from you, and as they were crossing the street, they got hit by a car. Okay, are y'all following me, what I'm saying? Like, that rascal took my wallet. And while he's running, I'm going, man, I wish I could get that sucker. I can't. And then I watched him get hit by a car. And he lives through it fine. He's just got bruises and bumps. But isn't it funny? Because you're like, what does that guy who just stole my wallet deserve? He doesn't deserve a life full of good things. You know, he deserves to get hit by a car, right? And so, see, and we think like this. We really do think like this. We know that sinners don't deserve good things. So the idea that Jesus came to save sinners, it's actually quite preposterous. See, if people are good and they're doing the right thing and they're so faithful, and then and you're trying to save them, this is another example. I actually did think of something on the spot. Like, can you imagine, okay, this person who is a high-ranking military officer and the war is just beginning, and he actually knows everything about the war, and he's been captured by the enemy, and our forces are mobilizing to come rescue him, but the minute they capture him and the very first question they ask him, he's just so scared he just starts spilling his guts and telling the whole war plan. Okay, what should these guys who are mobilizing to sacrifice their life to save him and his information, what should they do at that point? They should go back home, amen? Am I right, Brian? Or maybe not. Go see, look, that guy, he doesn't deserve to be saved. Now, our soldiers probably will try to go save him anyway. But he doesn't deserve to be saved. And that's what I'm trying to help us think through in this context. It's the good person that is supposed to be saved, the one who's doing it right, and that is why what we're reading today, that is why what Paul says to Timothy, that's why he starts with this, you're not going to believe this, but statement. He wants the radical nature of the mission of Jesus to actually break through so that we can hear it and see it for what it is. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And even though it sounds completely wrong that it shouldn't be that way, it's completely true. I'm going to read a little text out of Romans 5. This verse 6, listen to this. While we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The statement is true and worthy of full acceptance that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so I've been trying to press you on this a little bit to see if you actually believe it. So now I'm going to ask again, do you actually believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? And I still think that our Sunday school training makes us say yes without having any idea of what that actually means. So think through it with me. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Do we believe that word? Have we accepted it fully and completely in its totality? If we do, then the conclusions are shocking. And the first one is, unless you're a sinner, Christ cannot save you. Now, some of you say, well, that's not that big a deal because we're all sinners. But think about it. Unless you're a sinner, Christ cannot save you. Why, Will? Because he came into the world to save sinners, not good people. I think maybe good people don't need saving, and that could be true. The problem is there's no good people. Now you think, okay, I follow you, so why is that matter? See, if you're good, you're fresh out of luck. Christ came to save sinners. Unless you're a sinner, the coming of Christ can't and won't do you any good. And I think we all think we know that. But then why am I constantly baffled when I relate to church people that we spend all of our time not trying to be holy, but trying to convince ourselves and others that we are. Why do we spend all of our time trying to convince ourselves that we're really not that bad and trying to convince others that we're pretty good? Why do we do that if we really believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? I don't understand the logic. See, what's happening here is we'll all admit, oh, we've sinned, man. But most of us want to immediately follow it up with something like, but we're really not that bad. I mean, we're sinners, but we're not bad sinners. And we consider ourselves, how many of you consider yourselves basically good? See, you're taking on this idea of I'm a sinner, but you don't mean it. I'm basically good? No, that is, a sinner is not basically good. We consider ourselves basically good. We ignore our sins and depravity and evil, and we do everything we can to justify it. You know why we do that? Because we really don't believe that Christ came into the world to save sinners. See, the crazy thing is, by minimizing our sin and pretending not to be very bad, do you know what we're in danger of doing? Excluding ourselves from the possibility of being saved. How is that possible? Because if we actually convince ourselves that we're good, we just cut ourselves off from Jesus Christ. He didn't come to save good people. He came to save sinners. Isn't that amazing? One of the reasons we do that, one of the reasons that we justify and rationalize and think positive thoughts about ourselves is because we've never really, truly come to be convinced that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And because we're not convinced of that, really facing up to our sin scares us. It makes us nervous. And do you see that the whole scenario was upside down and backwards? What should scare you is if you're pretty good. What should thrill your heart is the knowledge that you are a sinner and Jesus Christ came for the very purpose of saving you. So we get it backwards. And as we're walking through life, we know that we're sinners, but we're afraid to admit it to ourselves and others because we're afraid that Jesus Christ really won't save someone as sinful as we are. And we know that if others knew how sinful we are, they would absolutely reject us. So see, we're constantly beat by fear of rejection of others, fear of rejection from God. Man, because of that misunderstanding about the whole reason Jesus was born, we tried to act and pretend to be better than we are. And we're dishonest with God and we're dishonest with others. And it flows out of the fact that we don't understand the reason He came. He came to save sinners. And so the real problem here is that that's something we really don't believe. We say we do, but when the wickedness of our heart takes over and we think and do unspeakable things, we hide it from ourselves, we hide it from our friends, and we even try to hide it from God. We spend our whole life hiding from God and each other. And why is that? I'm going to say it at least 50 times. Why do we do that? Why do we hide from God and why do we hide from each other? Because we don't believe Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I want us to think not only about the problem, but kind of the solution to that. What would it look like if we actually started to believe that? What would be different if we actually believed Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Well, let's take a look at the life of someone who actually did believe it. And it happens to be the same one who wrote this book, and we don't have to turn anywhere. It's the very next line in the passage. Paul says, this is a trustworthy word deserving of full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And how does Paul respond? Of whom I am chief. How about that? Of whom I am chief. Here Paul claims to be the worst sinner ever. And this is coming from someone who has finally wrapped their brain around the fact that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And in wrapping his brain around that, there was this incredible freedom that exploded in his soul. When someone really finally believes that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, it sets them free. See, Paul's not pretending to be good so that Jesus will save him. Jesus saves sinners, not good people. So Paul delights to acknowledge his sin and the full horribleness of it. Not because he loves his sin and gloats over it, but because he hates his sin and wants to be saved from it. And the only way he can be saved from it is to acknowledge the full grossness and horribleness of it to God and claim his place as sinner so that he qualifies for the salvation that Jesus brings. It's a great truth. Say, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty sure Jesus is going to save me. And that wasn't his response to the mission of Jesus. No, if Jesus saves sinners, I'm going to be the chief one. You know, some of my kids might take that the wrong way. Oh, yay, I can go do whatever I want. No, look, once you realize that he came to save sinners, it'll break your heart and set you free in more ways than that. But boy, Paul is just not afraid to be a sinner. You understand what I mean? He longs to be that. Why? So that Jesus can save him. And that means setting him free from those very sins. See, instead of justifying, rationalizing, and minimizing his sin, what does Paul do? He maximizes it. I'm chief sinner. And why does he maximize it? Because he wants to be saved. Amen? He wants to be saved from it. Not only that, you see this amazing thing, how this text works. It's so beautiful, it's so simple. See, not only that, once he finally believed that Christ came to save sinners, he didn't have to hide from others. He's not hiding from God anymore. He doesn't have to. God came to save sinners. But once he finally gets that thing settled with God, now he can finally relate to other people. He doesn't have to hide the fact that he's a sinner from others. And what does he do in this text? He announces to the whole world for all of time that he's the chief sinner. How many of us would do that? Even your best friends don't know your sin. And you know why they don't? Because you're still not convinced that Jesus came to save sinners. But Paul is. And just look at the freedom. Freedom to acknowledge who he is apart from God, chief of sinners. Freedom among people. Is anybody sick of trying to pretend to be good around other people? Is it not an unbearable load to carry that you are always good around others when you know deep in your heart that apart from Christ dwells in you no good thing. The solution is Christmas. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we don't have to fake it, and we don't have to hide from God and from each other. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And he goes on with just this last verse to wrap it up. But I received mercy. Don't be afraid to admit the chief sinner status of your situation. Don't be afraid of that. It's what qualifies you for salvation. And if you're a sinner, you know what God has for you? He has mercy. He has mercy. So that in me, the foremost of sinners, Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. Man, you know one of the reasons why we have to quit pretending? It's because people in the world think that you're naturally good. Because you pretend to be good all the time. They think that you're naturally good. And they understand how Jesus saved you because you're naturally good. But what about them? See, we have to empathize. We have to be more honest. And that's so there's an evangelistic component to Paul's claim of being chief sinner. He's saying, if Christ can save me, he can save you. When was the last time you went to someone like that? Man, so much of our witnessing is so overbearing and speaking down to people and judgmental, and it's gross. But if we can put ourselves in chief sinner category and show the mercy of God in our life, isn't that a completely different message for people to hear? Gosh, so good. So see, Paul wanted others to know what a sinner he was so that they would be encouraged to believe that if Christ could save someone as bad as Paul, he could certainly save them. And man, it's so true. Is there anyone in the building that thinks that somehow sin could keep Jesus from saving you? He came to save sinners. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Amen? Man, this is good news tonight, church. So, Jesus can save sinners. That's all he does. That's his specialty. All right. So, as a pastor, I've got a purpose here. I long to experience more of this grace of God through Christ for sinners with you. But it takes a little bit of honesty with God and with each other to let the grace abound. I want us to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I don't want us to reject it. I don't want us to partially accept it. I want us to fully accept it. And let's be honest with our sin, with God, and with others. For he will abundantly pardon. It's because Jesus only saves sinners that only Jesus gets the glory. Jesus alone will be exalted on that day. Why? Because not because he saved a bunch of really, really, really great people like us. No. Because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And I'm going to leave the last verse for after the last song. Let's pray together right quick, and Andy's going to lead us in a a couple more songs with. Lord, thank you for coming on Christmas Day. It's just amazing. We celebrate you. We celebrate your birth. We think of all these beautiful, beautiful images in our head of your coming. And we thank you for coming. We celebrate your coming. And tonight, thank you for reminding us why you came. You came to save sinners. And we are chief. And we can be confident in the power of your salvation to save to the uttermost. Please help us to believe the word that you gave us tonight about why you came. You came to save sinners, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can stand up, and we're going to sing together.
tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Oh, tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord. While shepherds kept their watching over silent flocks by
I just want to read this last verse of that passage as your blessing. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. Merry Christmas.